Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your words of wisdom, for your commandments, and we pray that we could allow those to sink deep into ourselves, that your word might become a part of who we are. We pray that you grant us your Holy Spirit, that we would have the strength and the desire to obey you in all things, knowing that your word is life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we all know the Ten Commandments. When we went through confirmation class, we had to memorize them. I remember sitting down and writing them all out several times. That was the way I memorized stuff. I just wrote it over and over and over again. I get kind of tired and sore from doing that, but I still remember. You remember them? And the first one is the most important one. And the most important thing about the first commandment is the way it begins. It's called the preamble to the Ten Commandments, actually. Okay. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the part that defines why and what the relationship is between God and his people. Now, they have been his people since he called Abraham and gave Abraham the promise that he would be the father of many nations and have the descendants as many as the sand on the seashore, and that he would give him a land that would be his own, and that through him he would bless all the families of the world. The descendants of Abraham have been God's people since that day. So when they're in Egypt and they cry for help, their God hears them and answers. And when they get to the other side of the Red Sea, the dry side, and as they journey a couple of months and get to the mountain of God where he shows himself to Moses and the other leaders, he gives them these two tablets of stone, and he begins by saying, "This is our relationship. I am your God, you are my people. I heard you cry and I answered you. No other God responded to you. I'm the one who heard your cry and cared enough to do something about it. I am the only God you need. I am your God, you are my people. Therefore, as long as you live in my house, you live by my rules." Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said it? Okay? This is what God is saying. I'm the one who gave you life. I'm the one who rescued you. I'm the one who called you. If it weren't for me, you wouldn't be. I am the Lord. Now, the word the Lord, it's not printed that way here. I wonder why. The Lord, when it's in all capital letters, capital L-O-R-D, is God's name, Yahweh, in the Hebrew, Y-H-W-H. So every time when you read the Old Testament, you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's God's name. And when you see God, G-O-D, that's the generic word for God, or Elohim. Okay, so now you know two Hebrew words, Yahweh and Elohim. All right, don't you feel smarter already? All right. He says, but here, the Lord is not capitalized. So now it's not his name here, which is surprising. I would have thought it would have been all. Let me look and see. I wonder if that's a misprint. Pardon me for just a second. No, it ought to be, because I said so. What chapter would the Ten Commandments be in? Exodus 20, and what other chapter? Yes, it is capitalized. They got it wrong in this one. Okay. So sorry. Okay. So wherever we copied it down off the internet from, they should be all capitalized. So it's, I am Yahweh your God is what it says. Okay. I am Yahweh your God. I'm the one who sent Moses to bring you here. to bring you out of slavery. So you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a statue, a carved image, a bas-relief. If you don't know what that is, look it up. B-A-S-R-E-L-I-E-F, bas-relief. It's an artistic thing, okay? You shall not make any kind of image or idol or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath or the water under the earth. Those are the three parts of creation. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, you'll find that creation is divided into three parts. Heaven, where God is, the earth beneath, and under the earth. Three parts. That's it. That's the whole universe. So anything in all of God's creation, you're not to make any statue or image in any way of anything that is a creature. Because they are creatures, they aren't the creator. I'm the only God you're allowed to have. My name is Yahweh. I am your God. I brought you out of Egypt. Do not worship a creature. Worship only me, your creator. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Jealous, when we get jealous, it's because I want your attention and you're giving your attention to something or somebody else. Right? Isn't that when we get jealous? Okay? Your girlfriend or boyfriend is having too much fun with other people. So you get jealous of the time that he or she spends with other people. And you want him or her to just be with you. We get jealous, okay? Why do we get jealous? It's because I'm not so sure of the relationship. I'm not sure that my girlfriend likes me more than she likes other people. And since we're not married yet, she could decide to go like somebody else better and break things off with me. And so I'm not secure in the relationship, right? Isn't that when we get jealous? If we know the other person likes us more than they like anybody else, we don't have anything to worry about, correct? And we don't have to get jealous because we know that they like us more than they like anybody or anything else. But see, it could be something else. Okay. If your boyfriend or girlfriend says, well, I can't come yet because I got to finish my bowl of ice cream. I got to finish my chocolate bar. I got to finish watching this television show. I have to finish answering my emails. I have to take another nap. If they say, I can't come now because something else is more important to me now than you are, we'll get jealous. And we're not sure about the relationship. Now, is that what God means when he says, I'm jealous? Is he not sure about our relationship with him? Is he worried that we will want to trust someone or something else besides him? And so he gets mad and jealous. Well, there might be a little bit in that, but it isn't because he's insecure, but it's because he wants what's best for us. And he knows if we go after the creatures instead of the creator, that we'll be putting up with second best. And that makes him more sad than angry. But he's a jealous God. He wants what's best for us. And it gets him upset and sad and disappointed and sometimes downright angry with us when we refuse to let him bless us and try to get our blessing somewhere else. I am Yahweh, your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity or sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. He doesn't just visit the sins of the fathers to the sons and daughters of the third and fourth generation. It's of those who continue to hate me, those who continue to make idols and worship other gods and find their security somewhere else. I will allow you, what this means is I will allow you to do that, and you will suffer the consequences of second best. And wherever that leads you, you can put up with it. I will not make you worship me. I will not make you love me. I cannot do that. I cannot make you. Now listen to what I'm saying. It's impossible for God to make us love him. It's impossible for God to do that. There is something God cannot do. He cannot make you love him. Now, most people will say, well, he simply chooses not to make you love him, to allow you to do that by your own free choice. But you see, when you enter in a relationship, you cannot make the other person do something. They have to choose. Now, what we do is try to create the atmosphere so that the other person will want to do what we want them to do. Right? We do that with our boyfriends and girlfriends, huh? We want somebody to like us. What do? We try to find out what they like and what would make them like us, and we begin to change in order to please them. But you know what? I don't know how many times I did that. And it only worked twice. What are you laughing at? How many times did you try it? And how many times did it work? Okay, huh? You can't make somebody like you or love you if they don't want to. I am a jealous God, visiting the sins of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And if you're going to continue to hate me, I'll back off and let you, in hopes that you will realize what you're missing and come back. And as soon as you come back, I'll be there. It's like God follows us around, and he's right on our heels. And as soon as we stop and turn around, guess who we bump into? Our God. He's right there. Okay? Like the boy or girl who chases you, you know, and you don't like them and you pay no attention to them, but they're always there for some reason, you know. And on that day when you finally decide that, you know, maybe I should think about them, maybe they aren't so bad, and you turn around to look at them, bah, you bump right into them because they just won't leave you alone. They're always there. God is always there. But I will show steadfast love, never failing love, always be there for them, to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now you see, those two things are the same thing. To love God and keep his commandments are the same thing. How do we know that? Because that's what Jesus said, right? Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how we know that we love and trust God. Because we keep his commandments. We realize that all of these commandments, these 10, are a simple description of how to love God and how to love our neighbors. And if we say we love somebody, this is what it looks like. Martin Luther, in the Small and Large Catechism, put every one of these in a positive light. Instead of saying, thou shalt not steal, he said, quoting exactly, but you know, he said, we should love and fear God, which is the first commandment, so that we do not take anything that is our neighbor's, but help them keep it, improve it. We help them with their stuff. We don't try to take it away from them. If we love God, we will help our neighbors keep what is theirs and protect it and improve it. We won't be a threat to take it from them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You should love and fear God so that you respect the marriage relationship. And all sexual activity is only within the bounds of marriage. And so you will do nothing to hurt or harm or cause any distress to someone else's marriage relationship or your own. He always put it in a positive light. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You should love and fear God so that you will always tell the truth about your neighbor and put everything in the best light possible. Now, sometimes it means we simply keep our mouth shut. Right? And certainly it means thou shalt not gossip. Okay. Now, you can do the same thing with all the rest. If I were to simply to turn it into you should love and fear God so that you will do this instead of not doing the other thing, what would it be? Thou shalt not murder. You should love and fear God so that you will do what? And all the rest. But they're all based on this first commandment. But there's that warning and promise. If you and your children continue to hate me, you will continue to suffer the consequences of your life of sin. It's not so much that, although the language is there, it's not so much that God is punishing you down through the generations, but we know things run in families, don't they? Suicide runs in families. Divorces run in families. Mental illness runs in families. Okay? Broken homes run in families. All kinds of stuff we know run in families. Alcoholism runs in families. Right? Now, not everybody, but it's just like so many of that family have these kinds of problems. It runs in families. But then also, the opposites run in families. Right? That family doesn't drink. There are hardly any divorces in that family. There are no suicides in that family. I mean, things run in families because they either choose to hate God or love God. And so what do we do about this generational sin? We repent. In any generation, we repent. There are problem drinkers in my family. Guess what? My brother, my sister, and me, we don't have a bit of problem with it. It stopped in the generation before, in my branch of the family. Okay? Thank God for that. And the prayers of my parents and their example and their help and whatever. Okay? I don't know what would have happened if we'd have had kids knowing that my kids would have had to live with me. You never know what kind of influence you're going to have, okay? But, you know, and it doesn't mean it's not in the genes anymore. It's just that, you know, through God's blessing and the prayers of people who cared, it stopped in this generation. So the question really is, what do we do with these commandments? These commandments free us to love each other. They're not chains that bind us. When we realize what the psalm says, that the law of God is good and gracious and blesses us, then we'll say, you know, that's the way I want to live my life. I don't want to do these things. I want to do the better side. I want to trust God for everything. I can. He is trustworthy and loving. I don't need anybody else. The other thing we need to do in this season of Lent and all the time is to talk to each other about our behaviors. Because we know that not only am I trying to obey these commands, but I know you are too. And I also know that there are days when I don't do very good at any of these. I mean, they're just little infractions. You know, but they're just little infractions, but still, I've broken them. And sometimes all day long, you know, I just get in a funk, you know, whatever that is, huh? You get, and it's just so hard to have the right attitude and to do the right thing some days. And if you catch me in one of those funks, I will expect you to say, "Pastor Dave, what in the world's wrong with you today? You can't be talking like that. You can't be thinking like that. Bring me up short," whatever that means. It's one of those phrases we use, and I know how to use it right, but I don't know what it means. Okay. We have to talk to each other. Say, "You need to cut the crap. You need to stop doing what you know we're not supposed to do. Rather do the opposite. So what's going on with you today? Let's sit down and talk about it. How can I help as a fellow sinner? How can we help each other? We're in this together. One of us is no more righteous than the other, but we all know the way we're supposed to behave and that this is good. How can we help each other?" I'm going to end with the scripture from Matthew. Beginning of chapter 7. "Judge not lest ye be judged." Right? Matthew 7, verse 1. "Because the measure you use is the measure that will be used against you. Therefore, when you see the speck in your brother's eye," getting this all backwards. "Take the log out of your own eye first. Then you will be able to see the speck that is in your brother's eye." All right, what's it saying? Be careful how you judge, but you will judge your brothers and sisters in Christ. But you must first take a good, hard look at yourself, because you got a log in your eye. You got a plank in your eye. And after you have examined yourself very carefully, then you can humbly and in love and concern go to a brother and sister in Christ and say, "Can we talk? I am concerned about what I'm hearing and seeing from you." And you may or may not struggle with the same sin, but after you've examined yourself, you will be able to see the speck and help them remove it. But again, only after examining yourself. And if you're not sure where to start, you got the Ten Commandments. Have I been obeying God and only Him? Is He my only Lord? Have I honored His name? Have I kept the Sabbath? Have I honored my parents and treated them well? Have I not stolen, not committed adultery, not murdered, not bore false witness, and not coveted? 10. Now you know what to confess. Now you know what to deal with on your own. And then, when a brother or sister of Christ comes to us and says, "Can we talk? I'm concerned about what I'm hearing and seeing in you lately." We need to listen, because God is speaking to a brother or sister who has the Spirit of Christ in them, same as we do. The law of God is good. We should not be worried that someone comes and says, "Come on, let's get back on track. Come on, let's do it right. Let's bless each other and the world. Let's show them how good our God is. Come on, let's do it right." For the sake of Jesus and His name and reputation among us and in the world, let us do it right for His sake. Amen.